It'll be a big shovel, and we're thankful for it. Psalm 144, if you found it and you're able to, let's stand together for the reading of the Word of God. Psalm 144, we're going to read just the 15 verses, this entire chapter of Scripture in the Psalms. As David is writing, he starts in verse number 1 and says, "Blessed be the Lord my strength, which teacheth my hands to war, and my fingers to fight, my goodness and my fortress, my high tower and my deliverer, my shield and he in whom I trust, who subdueth my people under me. Lord, what is man that thou takest knowledge of him, or the son of man that thou makest account of him? Man is like to vanity, his days are as a shadow that passeth away. Bow thy heavens, O Lord, and come down, touch the mountains, and they shall smoke. Cast forth lightning and scatter them, shoot out thine arrows and destroy them. Send thine hand from above, rid me and deliver me out of great waters, from the hand of strange children, whose mouth speaketh vanity, and their right hand is a right hand of falsehood. I will sing a new song unto thee, O God. Upon a psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings will I sing praises unto thee. It is he that giveth salvation unto kings, who delivereth David his servant from the hurtful sword. Rid me and deliver me from the hand of strange children." That's what the nursery workers say. "Whose mouth speaketh vanity, and their right hand is a right hand of falsehood. That our sons may be plants grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be as cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace, that our garners may be full, affording all manner of store, that our sheep may bring forth thousands and 10,000s in our streets, that our oxen may be strong to labor, that there be no breaking in nor going out, that there be no complaining in our streets. Happy is that people that is in such a case, yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord." This is known, as you research the Psalms of David, it's actually known as the Warrior Psalm. And I'm going to preach a thought this morning on the prayer of a warrior. As we have just come through Veterans Day and thankful for the warriors that are among us, the prayer of a warrior. Let's pray together, then you can be seated. Father, we love you. Thank you so much for the Word of God. Lord, we do thank you, Lord, for those that have served our nation. But Lord, most of all, I believe ultimate focus needs to be given to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, the freedom that he gives from the bondage of sin in our lives each and every day. And Lord, I'm thankful for that. Now, Lord, may Christ be exalted in our midst today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. As we look in Psalm chapter 144, the prayer of a warrior, and may I remind us of this, that as we look at the author of who wrote here in the book of Psalms, we know that it is David. In fact, God told David that he was such a warrior and such a man of blood that God did not allow him to be able to build the temple, but he still assembled just about everything that was needed for his son Solomon to be able to build it. And David, as a young man, we know for the first time back in 1 Samuel chapter number 17, that David for the first time set foot on the battlefield and would perhaps take down the largest foe that he would ever face in a man named Goliath. How many enjoy the account of David and Goliath in the Bible? And do you know that even in secular terms today, if you start listening to even sports writers or sports announcers and things, they use the Bible. They'll say they don't believe the Bible, they don't believe in God, but they'll still use the Bible terminology on this this match today truly is a meeting of David and Goliath. They'll still use the account from the Bible to be able to describe what is preparing to take place. David, as a young man, was ushered onto the battlefield, and he didn't have the modern military arsenal that we have today that we enjoy greatly. That is, I believe, a great deterrent around this world. But David simply stepped out onto the battlefield with 5 smooth stones in his shepherd's bag and a leather slingshot that he had been practicing with out on the backside of the fields as he would tend to his father's sheep. There is no doubt, as David, after he slew Goliath and raised up that sword and for the first time in his life actually cut a man's head off, and actually took that head back up and showed them that the enemy was dead. And then he was brought there and he started going to battle on a regular basis, so much that the songs were written that were singing his praises. And they, in fact, he was slaying more than even the king himself. The ladies would begin to sing that Saul, the king, has killed his thousands, but David has killed his 10,000s. And so we know that from a young age that David was a tremendous warrior. And as we come here and we have the prayer and the psalm of a warrior as he is sitting down and he is penning these words down, we have some lessons in this prayer that we can take and apply to our hearts and lives. Because not only was he a physical warrior, but may I say this, I believe that he was a spiritual warrior too. The Bible had told us long before that he set foot on the battlefield that God was looking for a man after his own heart to be able to be the king and the next leader for the nation of Israel. I believe that David had a relationship with God. I believe he sought after God. I believe he was a prayer warrior. I believe that he could listen to God. He had his ears in tune with the God of heaven. And so as we look through this, it's not just the prayer of a physical warrior, but it was the prayer of a spiritual warrior as we read down through here. But yet I believe all of these can actually be applied actually in a physical application as our warriors, even today, as they go around this world and they stand and they fight and they defend the freedom and our flag that we hold so dear to us. The prayer of a warrior, first of all, in the first 2 verses, I see that there's a dependence upon the power of the Lord. A dependence upon the power. You say, why is this called a warrior psalm? Because he starts off with, blessed be the Lord, my strength, and then look how he describes it, which teacheth my hands to war and my fingers to fight. You say, I don't understand that. Well, go talk to some of those that are highly trained in hand-to-hand combat, and they can actually use their fingers, don't have to use their whole hands. I won't demonstrate it to you, but they can take someone's life with the power of their fingers. They've been trained to be able to do that. And some are sitting here saying, you're exactly right, I can. We see the dependence, but in the spiritual sense, may I say this, that our dependence is not upon our physical ability, but the true prayer of a spiritual warrior is dependence upon the power of Almighty God. And we understand, we could take the time, a great parallel passage would be going over into Ephesians chapter number 6, where it talks about the armor of God that we are supposed to put on, where he says there in that passage that it is supposed to be in his might and in his power. And we understand that it's not in and of ourselves, but the prayer of a true warrior is a prayer of dependence in the power of Almighty God. And it's amazing as you read the prayers and you research some of these prayers that have been made in battles that have taken place around this world. Someone once said, there's not one atheist in a foxhole. That it's amazing the prayers that take place as someone is barricaded down and they're fighting for their life and they know they're not going to get out of that except through the power of Almighty God. But then I've also heard testimonies of this. It may not be their prayers that have made a difference. It may not be their prayers that are being offered up in the midst of that foxhole. But many of them have said that I've got a mama and I've got a grandmother and I've got people back home that have been praying for us on a regular basis. And that's how they knew they could be able to get out. They say, how were you able to do such miraculous things and supernatural things? They didn't claim it up to their prayers, but they said that there's a mama back home that's praying for me. And I thought, you know, it would do us well. We want to be a prayer warrior. We want to be the prayer, have the warrior's attitude. We have to have dependence upon Almighty God. But then second of all, he starts in verse number 3, and he asks this question just like he asked all the way back in Psalm chapter number 2. He said, Lord, what is man that thou takest knowledge of him, or the son of man that thou makest account of him? May I remind us, this is actually quoted again over in Hebrews chapter number 2. It's quoting what David has said. What is man that thou art mindful of him? And as I see the prayer of a warrior must be in dependence upon the power of the Almighty God, I also see the prayer of a warrior is an expression of humility before God. Understanding that really, when it comes down to it, really, we are nothing in the scope of everything for eternity. What is one life? What is man? But you know, we look at that and say, hey, right now we're about 7.8 billion people on planet Earth. What are we really being one of 7.8 billion people? But yet the Bible says that he has taken thought about each and every one of us. And I thought how humbling that is. That listen, sometimes as my grandparents used to say, we get too big for our britches. Anybody ever heard that statement before? That means they may be saying, hey, their head's getting too big, they can't fit out the door. They're getting too prideful. It do us good once in a while. The prayer of a warrior, listen, has an expression of humility in it, of understanding that, listen, what is man that God would think about us? Boy, how special we are in the mind and the heart of Almighty God. And here is a warrior, if there was ever a man that had a reason to be able to get prideful in his life. After all, he could go walking around. Look at his resume. What's your resume as a soldier, David? Well, it started with killing Goliath. We can stop there if you want. Well, what's the second thing that you did? Well, after that, it was just as I would go out to battle, and really, we just stopped counting at tens of thousands. That's how many I've slain. Well, what did you do after that? Well, I became the leader. I was actually anointed king and became king of the greatest military force on the face of the earth. But it is this great warrior that is saying, Lord, what is man? What is man that you would take a thought, that you would think our direction? I love looking over at Psalm 139 when David is writing down through there and he says, how great are your thoughts towards us? That if I would try to count them, they would be innumerable. They would be as the sands of the sea. The number of thoughts that God has towards us. The prayer of a warrior, yes, expresses dependence upon the power of God, and it's an expression of humility. But then tied in with that, starting in verse number 5, I see it's an acknowledgement of the victory of the Almighty. Victory of the Almighty, as he says, bow thy heavens, O Lord, and come down, touch the mountains, and they shall smoke, cast forth lightning, and scatter them. We understand that victory is of the Lord's. We understand, may I say this, there's been no other explanation on some military battles that have taken place in the past other than saying the Lord had a hand in it. Brother Rawls, I'm about halfway through the 10-page paper that you emailed to me this week. I am reading it, acknowledging it. He emailed it to me on Thursday, and it's some of the little-known, unknown accounts
of what took place on D-Day and the invasion of Normandy and following some of these battalions and these groups as they're storming the beach. And all but one actually mislanded on where they were going as we read down through there. And you say, how in the world? Listen, when the planks were dropped and the entire boat, not a one of them touched water. Because they were all mowed down with machine guns before they even set foot in the water. And we think about these things and we go back. May I say this? We have to understand that many times throughout our lives that victory just comes from the Almighty. And it has nothing to do with us. And we look at things in our lives and we say, God, how are we going to be able to get through this? This is an insurmountable task and mountain that you've placed in front of us. We can come back and we can just be like the warrior of Psalm 144 and say, God, would you come down and take care of this? Because we know that you provide the victory anyway. The good hand of the Lord that is in it. I'm not here to make this a political thing, but may I say this, man, let alone a north and south thing, amen? But I will say this, you go back and start studying what took place in that civil war a little over 150 years ago, and time after time after time, you can see the divine hand of God throughout all of that. And we see what God accomplished through all of that. And listen, some great revivals that would take place throughout that time as the gospel was being proclaimed, as circuit riding preachers would get on their horseback and they would ride from camp to camp, and soldiers would be won to Christ, and the singing that would take place in the camps, you could hear it. Understanding that victory is of the Almighty. The good hand of the Lord. We say, well, I want to be a warrior for the Lord. We must understand that, listen, there is a God in heaven that can provide so much more of a victory than what we can do in the power and the arm of the flesh. And I believe David understood this. He started out as a young man. I already made mention in 1 Samuel chapter number 17 as he would step out onto that battlefield and he had a slingshot and he had 5 smooth stones and he said, I'll take him. It wasn't because of his talent. It wasn't because of his ability. But he went in and he reminded that king. He said, Saul, he said, I've been out there tending my father's sheep. And he said, there was a bear that came up. And there was a lion that came up. He said, but God delivered them into my hand. And he said, the God that delivered the lion and the bear into my hand, he'll surely deliver this uncircumcised Philistine into my hand. He wasn't trusting his ability. He was trusting the ability, the power, and knew that victory came from Almighty God. You see, we'd start acknowledging that in our lives and understand, you, I believe, would have more victory if we understand that it is God that does it. And say, God, would you give a great victory in this area of my life? You're holding on to some things. You're struggling with some things. Why not say, God, would you give the victory in this? Instead of us trying to approach it in the power of the flesh, say, God, you take care of this. And God is more than willing and more than able to be able to provide a victory in your life. And listen, one of the greatest warriors in the scriptures, both physical and spiritual warrior, understood that victory is of the Lord. But then we see something else as we come down through here. I see as we come down getting into verse number 12, I see, and listen, you can make the application even to the physical battles that take place right here. And I want you to see starting in verse number 12 that we have the protection of the generations to come. He says that our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be as cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace. And as I read down through that, I said, what greater motivation do the servicemen and women have today than being able to go out and be able to protect something and provide something for the future generations that are coming behind them? And as I thought about that, I was reminded as I was over in Kiev, Ukraine, several years ago, probably close to 18 or 20 years ago now, And in Kiev, there's a museum that's there right in the capital city. It's a World War II museum. And I'll say this, they're not as politically correct over there as what we try to make some things over here. They tell the real story of some of the things that took place. And what was very sobering, as it was talking about, and you could go throughout this museum, and they had pictures that were up there. They had accounts that took place throughout World War II. And they had a room set aside about the concentration camps that were set up throughout World War II. And I'll tell you where it came into perspective for me, and I'll never forget this. They had actual photos, pictures of men and women that actually went into concentration camps. Most of them were Jewish folks that went into concentration camps back in World War II, and they had them attached to a string as they went up around this room, and then they started coming back down through there, and then based on that floor right there was an old World War II guillotine that was used during that time period. And they had those pictures from the concentration camps that came down through, and they actually went in through that guillotine and then came out the other side, and it was just a blank white piece of paper, just symbolizing all of these came through, and then their life ended here, and it was no more as it went through. And I started talking with the other men that were there with me. And of course, they had a great memorial to the United States over there and our part in the battles that took place. And I asked some of the men, I said, you understand, I said, some of these young men volunteered, and what would cause someone to go fight for a cause that they know they are not going to return from? And one man piped up and he said, well, he said, it's fighting for their homeland and the protection of their beaches. I said, yes. I said, I understand that. I said, but that's not what took place. I said, we're talking about young men and young ladies that would get on a boat. And I said, they were going to fight 3,000 miles away. I said, yes, our homeland had been attacked over in the Pacific. I said, but they're going to fight for someone else's homeland. And to be able to liberate, knowing that they would never set foot on their own homeland. And as I thought through that and the sacrifice that had been made, may I say this, I came to the conclusion so many times that there was a worldwide protection of freedom for the next generations that are coming up. And as David is reminding us here, he's talking about teaching my hands to war and my fingers to fight. And then he reminds us of who God is in his life. And he comes down to verse number 12. Why is he doing all of this? It's for the protection of the future generations, that the young men may be able to be raised up in their youth, that the young ladies may be able to be raised up and, listen, may be as cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace, saying, hey, I want something established for the next generations that they may be able to enjoy freedom. May I say, and it was prayed for, I believe last night, someone made mention as we were praying for services today about World War II and those that have sacrificed their life. And now we have a generation that they don't even understand the battles and the sacrifices that were made 50, 60, 70 years ago, as people laid down their lives for the freedoms that we enjoy today. But may I say this on a physical side, on a spiritual side, that there are those that have laid down their lives so that we can have the spiritual freedom that we enjoy today. And listen, we don't even cherish it or take advantage of it today. That we have the spiritual liberty to be able to gather together. We have the spiritual liberty to be able to open up the Word of God, to be able to pray, to be able to sing praises to our Savior. The spiritual liberties that have been given to us. Listen, our young people are enjoying that today at no cost or sacrifice whatsoever to them. You know why? Because of warriors of the past. Generations gone past were storming the beaches at 17 and 18 years of age. And today we can't get a crowd off their video game long enough to get out of their safe zone. But yet they're enjoying the freedoms that the warriors of the past. But you know something? That was the warrior's desire. Let's rid the world of this so that we don't face it again. Let's rid the world of it so that the generations to come, the young men, don't have to go off to war. They can grow up in the protection of society. The young ladies can grow up and they can actually be young men and young ladies. But then may I also say the prayer of a warrior. I'll give you these two and I'll be finished. We see here that the prayer of the warrior is for the prospering in the homeland. You say, what do you mean? Look what he says in verse number 13. He said that our garners, that's just an old English word for the storehouses that kept the grain, that our garners may be full, affording all manner of store, that our sheep may bring forth thousands and ten thousands in our streets, that our oxen may be strong to labor, that there be no breaking in nor going out, that there be no complaining in our streets. Do you know that it's just been fought over the years just to be able to have prosperity and peace back home? And now when there's prosperity and peace, what's the definition of it? Complaining in the streets? It's gone the opposite of what David wrote thousands of years of, let's fight for this, be able to hold on to it so that there is no complaining in the streets. And the warriors of the past have fought and desired the exact same thing, but it's gone the opposite direction. We have more prosperity today than we've ever had in our nation. And it's complaining in the streets. You say, I didn't believe the Bible addressed things like that. May I say this on the spiritual side of things? We have more spirituality across America than we've ever had in the history of this country. More Bibles readily available than when this nation was founded. More churches on every corner than we've ever had before. I'm not saying they all preach the Bible. But I'm saying there's religions all over the place. But yet we're as carnal and away from God as this nation ever has been. And I look down through here and say, well, what's the prayer of the warrior? We're praying for prosperity in the homeland. And can I say this? Those that died at the stake, were burnt at the stake, that laid down their life for us to be able to have a copy of the Word of God today, for us to be able to have the spiritual and the physical freedom to be able to come and to be able to gather together in free worship to our Savior, I believe they'd look at us today and say, why are you complaining in the streets? After all the freedoms that we fought for and we sacrificed for, the prayer of the warrior is that they would be able to fight for the next generations to be able to enjoy the peace and the prosperity. But then may I close with this. I believe the prayer of the warrior is that there would be faithfulness to the Lord and there would be blessings from the Lord. There would be happiness in the people. Look at verse number 15. What a wonderful verse. Happy is that people. What people? The ones that have fought, the ones that have provided, the ones that have protected, the ones that have prosperity, those that have the next generation that is being raised up, and they don't have to fight for the religious freedoms that we enjoy today. But may I say this, because they're not fighting for them, they're quickly being taken away from us. Happy is that people that in such a case, yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. I believe at the end of the whole thing, he said, listen, he mentions prosperity. He mentions the peacefulness of it. He mentions the next generation being able to grow up and just being able to enjoy life. But he says through all of that, the ultimate goal is for them not to forget where it all came from. Not to forget who provided all of that. Listen, we don't have our freedoms today 100% because of the soldier. We have our freedoms today because of God Almighty. Of what God has given to us. And listen, I'm thankful for that. We have our spiritual freedom today. Hey, listen, you can take every one of these and apply them to the freedoms we enjoy here. But may I remind us, I believe the application we come back to is the spiritual freedoms that we enjoy in Christ. And what the warrior is praying for here when he starts off in verse number 3 and says, Lord, who's he talking to? He's talking to the Lord and saying, Lord, we're humble. We know that we're nothing in your sight. We know that we don't amount to much. We know that victory only comes from you. But we're praying for protection for the future generations to be able to come, that they may be able to prosper in their lands, and that most of all, they would not forget that happy is that people whose God is the Lord. And I believe we ought to do this more. Our country does well for honoring those that have served. But I thought how many times we fail on honoring those warriors that have served the Lord faithfully over all these years. They've been praying. They've been giving. They've been serving. They've been found faithful. And if they would have a message to be able to give to the next generation, I believe that they'd say, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. Don't forget where the warrior gets his strength from. Now, more than you being a physical warrior and going off to battle, I want to encourage us to be a spiritual warrior and get in a prayer closet, be able to serve the Lord, to be faithful over the years. Why? Because there's a next generation that needs it. There's a next generation that needs something established. And you say, well, we want to be a happy people. Well, the way true happiness comes is by the God of heaven being our Lord. Now, you may be here this morning. Listen, you may be so thankful for America. You may be thankful for the best nation that we can live in on the face of the earth. And I'm thankful for that. But listen, my hope's not in America. And America is not my Savior. Jesus is my Savior. And my citizenship is in heaven. And I'm thankful for that. But you may be here today and you say, well, I don't know this God that you're speaking of. This God that those would pray to, that they would labor for, that they would serve. Maybe your God is not the Lord. Maybe you've been playing games. You make everybody think that you're saved, that you're a child of God. But you know in your heart that if you were to die today, you're not sure that you'd spend eternity with the Savior. There's doubts that are in your mind, doubts that are in your heart. For some, it's not even doubts. For some, it's just an assurance. You know that you're not a child of God. I say this, the prayer of the warrior is that there'd be faithfulness to the Lord and that the God of heaven would be your Lord. Are you saved today? Are you a child of God? I'm not asking if you're an American. I'm asking, are you a Christian? I'm asking, are you a child of God? Do you know 100%, not based upon your works, but based upon the Word of God, that you have an eternity with our Savior? And then beyond that, let me ask you this. Are you dependent upon His power? Are you humble in your spirit, understanding who we are? Well, not much, but God thinks about us. Aren't you thankful for that? Or I wonder how long it's been since we've been praying and asking God that we would be a warrior for the next generation. To be able to make sure they have something that they're going to be able to take and they're going to be able to run with. That they're going to be able to hold on to. Whatever it may be. God's spoken to our hearts. Listen, if you need to be saved today, or maybe you need to step it up and I need to step it up and be more of a spiritual warrior living for God.